a reader coming up here. This is our live mic. Are they both live? Paul Miguel, are they both live? Who's reader number one? Come on up. Okay. You're going to read from right here. Some of this has already been read this morning. We can do it and hear it twice, though, I would imagine. When you're ready, go for it.
When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread to their legs, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongue, they spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't, for the life of them, figure out what was going on. Interesting. Aren't these all the Galileans? How come they were hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Parthian and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to immigrants from Rome, both Jews and Paxilus, even Pharaohs and Arabs. They're speaking our language, describing God's mighty work. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What is going on here? Others joke they're drunk on cheap wine.
Cool. Hero, you guys haven't figured it out. This is Acts 2.
That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't as drunk as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. When the time comes, I will pour my spirit out on those who serve me, men and women both, and they will prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, and the sun turning black and the moon blood red, before the day of the Lord arrives, and the day tremendous and marvelous. And whoever calls to me for help, God will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you. The miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well-thought-out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you. And you pinned him to a cross and killed him. But God united the death ropes and raised him up, because death was no match for him.
Amen.
David said it all. I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out. Ecstatic. I've pinched my tent into the land of hope, and I know you'll never dump me in Hades. I will never even smell the stench of death, because you have my feet on the life path, with your face shining sun joy all around. Dear friends, let me be completely frank with you. Our ancestor David is dead and buried. His tomb is in plain sight today. but also being a prophet and knowing that God has solemnly sworn that a descendant of his would rule his kingdom. Seeing far ahead, he talked of the resurrection of the Messiah. No trip to Hades, no stench of death. This Jesus God raised up, and every one of us here is a witness to it. Then, raised to the heights at the right hand of God, and receiving the promise of his Holy Spirit from the Father, he poured out the Spirit that he just received. That is what you see and hear. For David himself did not ascend to heaven, but he did say, God said to my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your resting feet. All Israel, then know this. There is no longer room for doubt. God made him master and Messiah, this Jesus whom you've killed on the cross. Cut to the quick. Those who were listening asked Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, so what do we do? And Peter said to them, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promises targeted to you and your children, but also to all that are far away, whomever, in fact, that our Master God invites. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word and were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers.
Everyone was in awe. All of those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal had a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day, their number grew as God added those who were saved.
And thus the church was born. We celebrate today that day that happened, 2,000 years ago, give or take, right? That we get this Holy Spirit. We get this thing that moves in us. We can't articulate it. Jesus changes lives is what Tim told us, reminded us. We can't prove it. We can't sit there. We try and wrap our scientific mind around it and try and figure out all the detail. But the community came together that day, and this community also has come together for many, many days over the years and brought life to people. And we've also sent some people out, which is what we get to do today. We get to do some sending. Is this on? Do we know?
Yes, it is.
You know, it just looks like it maybe isn't. Okay. I'm going to turn it sideways. But some of you guys may or may not know. She's going to double check because I've now made her doubt.
Yes.
Perfect. So Sam... you guys may or may not know Sam, but Sam got called into the sixth grade principal's office. Anybody been called to the sixth grade principal's office before? So I was kindergarten when I got called in. And he was given an assignment. He was told, listen carefully. Go down Ross Street, turn left when you get to Oak, and on the right-hand side, go to the house number 9 and knock on the door. And I want you to tell Billy's mom that if Billy doesn't get to school right now, I will have her arrested for truancy. Sam's a little bit confused about why he's chosen for this, being a sixth grader himself. He heads out and is working his way down Ross Street, approaching Oak. As he sets out to accomplish this task with great diligence, he's wondering, what in the world is truancy? He got a bit further, and then Sam began to contemplate exactly who Billy was. You see, Billy was 2 years older, and he was older than most of the sixth graders, and presumably they held him back because they didn't have enough sixth graders beat up the first two times he went through sixth grade. And so Sam, of course, is wondering, like, how great of an idea this was or not. And so he was interrupted as he got to Oak Street, and he turned left, and he begins counting houses until he gets to the right one, the number 9. And he arrived, and the yard was full of all kinds of broken furniture and grass, as you might imagine, the kind of house that Billy might live in. And he goes kind of working his way up. He opens the gate. You know, it's kind of broken, so he's got to kind of work his way through the gate. And he gets up there and works his way through the yard and gets up and politely knocks on the door. Well, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. This door flies open. This lady at 10 o'clock in the morning is dressed, decked out in her nightgown and robe still. And she's smoking a cigarette. And Sam's taken back by this just a little bit, and he stands there. And he notices behind this lady is this face that he sort of recognizes as Billy, but he's not quite as menacing as he remembered. And so he very politely dismissed the principal's orders and the demand that the principal had and said, "Ma'am, we're having a special day at school today, and it just wouldn't be the same if Billy wasn't there. Could Billy come and join us for our special day at school?" And so the lady looks, and she's got this menacing look on her face, and looks over at Billy and says, "Do you want to go to that stupid school?" And Billy very sheepishly nods, "Yes, he does." "So fine, go get the change off the dresser." And so he goes and he gathers the change off the dresser and sticks it in his pocket. And the two boys walk kind of awkwardly silent back to the schoolhouse. That night when Sam got home, Sam's mom was a little disturbed that the principal would send Sam on such an errand in the middle of the day out into the world. And she was a little bit concerned by this, but Sam assured her that the bell was going off. The alarm is in full. Like, I think the food is done, so I better be quick. But Sam assured his mom that that was the perfect assignment for him, that he was the one that was entrusted to take the message to get to Billy, to invite Billy to come back to school. And he had felt special and important and privileged to get to do such an adult type errand. How many of you guys, anybody here, ever been given an assignment to go and do something that made you feel special or adult? Any of you guys have a good little story? You have one on your mom's face. You have a story on your mom's face. I'm just saying. But you don't have to say it. Does anybody? Anybody have a story? Yes, Gabe has a story.
We were on the freeway, and my dad was fixing the radio, and I had to drive the car.
It's okay. You have to drive the car.
On the freeway.
Steer the car. Was fixing the radio. Anybody else have an adult-type story that they got to be a part of? Why don't you hold that? Strap, go right ahead.
When I was assigned my job in the classroom as teacher helper, I had to... Sometimes if my teacher had to talk to the other students, I would be the teacher for a little bit.
Okay. So you got to be the teacher for the time period, yeah. Mm-hmm. Some folks are being teacher of the day this week at some of the schools. Did you ever get to be teacher of the day? Do they have that at your school? No, not so much. But, we already talked about this. Today's Pentecost Sunday, and today's the day that we celebrate that God gave us the church of Jesus Christ, the assignment. He entrusted us with his call to go out and tell people about his love and his grace. For us here at Faith Worship, we're also celebrating promotion and graduation. Today's the day where you guys, Alyssa specifically, and Hero, we're going to send you guys out. Alyssa's not graduating. She already graduated, but she's on her way out to Oregon. And Hero's going to San Diego State. Quinton's going to San Diego State. He joined us. How many of you guys are changing schools? There's like five of you that are changing schools, right? That's crazy. We got a lot going on. Are you changing schools? What grade are you in, Riley? You're in fourth. You still got another year. What school do you go to? You go to Seacliff. Okay. Very cool. Kaylee goes to Killybrook, but you're going to go to school. Do you know where you're going to school next year? Going to Calvary next year. All right. Where do you go to school now? Or where? Yeah. Are you already done with school? No, but where are you going to go next year? Kramer? Kramer School. You excited? Not yet. A little bit nervous, right? How many of you guys are nervous when you have to move and change environments? Maybe you have to change city. Maybe change your work or your new job. Danny, you got a new job about a year ago now, right? Maybe two, but a little bit nervous, right? You go from, you know, one office to another, have to meet all kinds of new people. Diana certainly got some nervousness with her job, and she's changed her job a couple times, right? So there's some trepidation when we have change, big change that happens. And you guys are gonna, we're gonna celebrate that. And that sounds weird in some ways, but we're gonna promote you guys and pray for you and send you guys out. But what's important to understand is God trusts you with this change. He entrusts you with your lives. And that's hard for us to let that sink in. He entrusts you, Robin, to handle what you're carrying. Janet, same thing. What you have to carry. God trusts you. And he trusts you to take this endeavor up in, where is it again, Oregon?
Hillsboro.
He trusts you with that. That's a powerful thing if you think about it. He entrusts us with the struggles that we carry, the challenges, the difficulties. We think, oh my gosh, this is so much and so heavy. How can I carry this? And it's a powerful thing to say that the living God trusts you with your life. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. And he's got a message for you to deliver, an assignment. And it's not unlike the assignment sent his son to walk among us, right? Jesus comes to us to reveal who God is. Remember, Philip says, just show me the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You're looking at him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he turned around and what? He handed the task over to the church. And so when people come, we can actually say, if you've seen us, you've seen something of the Father. Crazy talk, huh? What they didn't realize is that Jesus was bridging the gap. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've experienced being loved by me, you've experienced being loved by the Father. In a similar way, specifically Hero and Alyssa, all of you in a different way, one way or another, you've been here at this church and you've had a community, a very tangible community where you could say that you've seen and you've been loved by the Father. You've gotten to see glimpses of Jesus and how different ways to interact. We got blessed this morning by Tim and reminded that lives are changed, and that's evidence of Jesus working inside of us. This family, in many ways, has been tangible expression for bridging that gap. And again, in many ways, you've been loved by the Father through this community and by this community. So many people may think that God is mad at them, that God is distant or uninterested, that he is somehow disconnected from the events and the cares of this world. Jesus came so that he could reveal that God does care and love for you in spite of all that you might see on your physical face. And then they came to depend on them, on him. And they did not know what it would be like to be without him. They couldn't imagine him being gone. And in many ways, You guys have come to depend on this church and your family. You've probably dreamed about moving on or graduating or doing great things, but still, the time has come now, and the distance is no longer out there somewhere, but it's imminent, present, and here, quite near. Jesus, it was presumed, would be with them forever. However, he went away after he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. He then ascended into heaven. And then he handed the church over to us, his disciples. He entrusted us with the message, the same message that the Father gave him. For Jesus revealed God, who he is, and he bridged the gap for us. It says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Peter was one of the guys that was specifically given this mission or task. This was his assignment, to deliver the message, to go down to Billy and proclaim all over the world that God is doing something, and it wouldn't be the same without them. Remember Peter, though, when we left him at when I preached, it was down at the beach. And some of you guys were there, and you remember that Peter didn't do so well on his first attempt at this assignment. He stood in the courtyard and he was asked, "What are you doing? Who are you? Why are you here?" And he said, "I don't know that man." He was trying to distance himself from Jesus and the message. He was afraid. He was discombobulated. He was confused and disoriented. For you guys, you're going to move away and you're going to be confused, discombobulated, and disoriented, for sure. There's going to be all kinds of things that go on that you're going to try and find your footing and figure out what's what in the next step, in the next world that you're going to step into. And the question is what are the habits that you will build in when you take with you? What will you do when you get there at school? What will you look for? How will you develop community? The one thing that we see in John's gospel is that Peter sort of stuck with the crew, right? Now, they got a little bit distracted by going back fishing, yes, but nonetheless, they stuck together. And so when Jesus showed up, he was able to recognize him and jump off the boat and swim to him and get close to him again. And that, if you remember, was the moment where Jesus was able to, a couple verses later, pronounce the forgiveness for Peter for denying him. So all that feeling of failure that you're going to encounter, because what are we going to do? We're going to step into moments where we're disoriented. We're going to make mistakes. We're human. We're nutty. I think nutty is the right word. I keep forgetting. Nutty or something. It's humans. Diana's favorite word. But what's that?
Wacky.
We're wacky people. We're wacky people and we make mistakes. Sometimes it's very intentional. Sometimes we're very malicious in our mistakes. And sometimes it's because we're disoriented or confused, or maybe we didn't anticipate how something was going to hit us. But I'm here to tell you that if you stick with community, you will have the opportunity to see Jesus and be met by him and be forgiven. And the good news is he's already gone before you to forgive you. He stood there on the cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, there's this idea that if you knew you were screwing up, you would not do it because you don't know what you're doing. But that's okay. He forgave you before you even encountered him. Isn't that cool? Think about that for a second. Before you ever came to know Jesus, he already forgave you. That's pretty good. So the point is this. Peter could have held back. He could have stayed away from Jesus when he recognized him. He could have felt bad and ran away. Instead, he came and he got close. And again, that's when he got to experience Jesus' love and redemption. So what will you do when you make mistakes? What will you do with your newfound freedom? You won't have the accountability of this group. Not in the same way, maybe a little bit. There'll be people checking in on you here and there, but you'll have some opportunity to make some decisions without anybody knowing about it, except for you and the Lord. What I want you to know, as clearly as I can tell you, is God is not sitting around waiting for you to make mistakes. He's not sitting there wagging his finger and going like, I knew they were going to screw up. I knew they weren't going to have faith. I knew they weren't going to trust me. I knew they weren't going to believe in me. He's not waiting for that. He's instead waiting for, yeah, I knew they were going to, but I had it already worked out for him to redeem. It is true that God loves you. He is a God who sees you. He is a God that cares for you. He knows your heart already. In the same way that Jesus delivered the message in spite of wherever Peter was at, he will deliver the message of forgiveness and redemption to you, no matter where you're at. I love the song that goes, no matter what state my heart is in, no matter what state my heart is in, he hears us and he knows us. I forget the words, I had it for a second, but that's still the point of it, is true. No matter what state my heart is in, he is faithful to answer with words that are true and a hope that is real. As I feel your touch, you bring a healing to all that's within. No matter what state your heart is in, you never have to hold back from him. I'm off my notes, as you might have noticed. Over and over again here at church, in different ways, we delivered the message to you that God loves you, that he cares about you, that he walks with you. This message was delivered in a variety of forms here at the church. Here in formal setting, it was in informal settings, in coffee, in garages, living rooms, coffee houses. He sees you, he walks with you, he knows you, he trusts you. He trusts you, he trusts you, he trusts you to take these next steps. You get to go form a new community. You get to encourage other Christians to walk in a manner that allows for God's love to go through you to others. You get to establish and have integrity. You get to remind those people that they are loved and that hope is real because you've tasted it and you've seen it. In many ways, it's like Sam's mom thought, you might think this is a bad idea, that God would send you on such a mission in that cold, dark world. You might feel ill-equipped, and you might not feel very articulate or very capable. But he has breathed on you. In John 20, he has breathed life on you. We read this morning that the rushing wind breathed through you. And he has given you the Holy Spirit. Today of all days, we are reminded that we know that because of this day we celebrate, he gave it to Peter and he gave it to the rest of the disciples. Peter was not equipped when he denied Jesus three times at that courthouse. When Jesus was getting tried before his death, Peter had the chance to speak, but he could not. But now, post-resurrection, we heard mostly it was the hero's part, but Peter spoke very clearly and very robustly, very boldly. He now executes the mission that God gave him. It's the same power that was in Peter that was in Jesus. That same power now resides in you. It resides in me, it resides in all of us. We now get to experience the message that God has for us. And we get to deliver that message that he loves us and that he wants to participate in our lives. He wants us to deliver the message that it won't be the same without them. It won't be the same without you. It won't be the same without me. And it won't be the same without Billy and all those like him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you've invited us into your kingdom, that you've given us an assignment, that you've given us a message to carry. Thank you for trusting us. Thank you for forgiving us for messing up. And we just ask just very clearly, will you forgive us for the things that we have done that has muddied up the message? Will you forgive us for the times that we were silent when we had the opportunity to reach out and care? Will you remind each person here that they are forgiven and redeemed, and that the assignment doesn't go away? Try as we might, it does not go away. We love you and we thank you.